First Peter chapter 3, you remember that the book of Peter was written to the Jewish folks that were scattered about, and as well as Gentiles, and they were going through some struggles, and he was telling them to take hope and continue to serve God no matter what. I'm going to give you a little bit for some context. I'd like you to drop back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through death, or through faith rather, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and glory and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom have you not seen, you love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We have a lot to look forward with, too. Talk this morning in Sunday school class on joy. Occasionally, there's some heaviness in your heart. Because of what? Manifold trials. Does that mean you're wicked just because you're not always saying, I'm happy, 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 happy? No. I think joy is deeper than happiness. There can be a joy and a peace in your heart given by the Holy Spirit, whether or not we happen to feel like incredibly enthusiastic at the moment. There is a peace that God gives that passes all understanding and a joy. In chapter 3, it talks about those who are suffering for the cause of Christ. In chapter 3, verse 13, I wish this verse were always true. This is for context. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give the answer to every man that asks you a reason of a hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed of faults to accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Most of us probably can quote the Great Commission. What? Go into all nations, preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's what Jesus said. And lo, I'm with you always, even the end of the world. And sometimes that simply creates an a guilt trip. Do you ever wish you could open your mouth and somehow you couldn't? Or do you ever think of exactly what you wanted to say after it was already too late? Ever happened to you? Or do you ever say something and said, boy, I wish I hadn't said that? Trying very hard to do what's right and be a good witness. Do you ever want to take somebody who's thick? I'm a native Youper, okay? I'm raised in Eben. You know what lives in Eben, right? Lots of Scandinavians, right? Do you ever want to take someone and put your hand around their neck like this and talk in the ear and say, let me explain this to you one more time. Do you ever want to do that? I don't get it. And trying to witness in our own strength is sometimes about as fulfilling as beating your head against a cement wall. Do you ever do that? Or try to drive a nail in with your forehead? Yeah. And it's painful. So how do I fulfill the Great Commission? How do I share the gospel? How do I please God? I know guys that, I had a roommate, and he just, every person he saw, I'd go up and shake their hands and start talking to them. I'm not built that way. I'm shy. I'm naturally shy. I used to stutter badly. So what do you do? I guess I'll start off by saying you trust God. Get a hold of God's scripture and believe it and act upon it. And then as God leads you, you share. I am doing something I've never done before. I'm taking a sabbatical. The church is doing okay, doing well. And I realize I need to take some time to work with my son. And it's been almost 2 years since my wife went home to be with the Lord. And I need to deal with some issues before it's too late. And I said, Lord, I need you to just show me that you're in this. So when you're moving, do you ever find a lot of stuff you want to get rid of? You ever move? So I got to know my garbage man pretty well. And guess what happened? I led him to Christ. Is that awesome? That's awesome. And I came up here to the UP, and we hadn't been here for, I think, 4 days. And my neighbor only let me share the gospel with him once. And that was right after my wife died. And his daughter wouldn't let me share either. And she just graduated. And she came over. And we had a privilege of sharing the gospel with her. For the first time, she listened to it all the way through, I think. She's heard it before in youth group when she's come on a few occasions. And Sarah put her trust in Jesus the Savior. How hard was that? Boy, when the time was ready, when their hearts were ready, it wasn't hard at all. And God just opened the door. I've tried before to share the gospel with Sarah. And with her mom. And stepdad. And you know what? I got nowhere with it. But in God's time, their hearts were open. What does it say in 1 Peter 3:15? It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be what? Ready. Always to give answer to every man that asks you a reason of the faith, or a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. I used to work in a factory in Grand Rapids, which is one reason I can't hear very well. And it was a pretty rough factory. Many of the guys there were on drugs. They'd ask, when people would find out you worked there, they'd ask you for smokes. And of course, you know what they were asking for. And I was working third shift, and I thought, Lord, this is rough. This is bad here. I prayed to God that someone would open up doors. In the end, I got a chance to talk to every person on third shift about their soul except one. God opened the door. There are, I stuttered. I was 155 pounds, dripping wet. My hair was really curly. When I had hair, people said my hair was curly because my hair was so curly because my head was so thick I had to screw its way in. I was scared of my own shadow. There was no way on earth I could ever witness to people or get up in front of them and talk. And God called me. You know the amazing thing that happened? God took away the stutter. You know what else is amazing? I'm standing in front of you and my knees aren't knocking together. Is that amazing? We have a tendency to think, I can't witness because I'm not Pastor Dave. I can't witness because I'm not Pastor Ted, or I'm not Jim, or I'm not... God will use you where you are to reach the people around you. The best person to reach your neighbor is probably who? You. Right? We're told in Matthew chapter 5, is to let your light so shine before men that they may what? 5:16-21. They may see your good works and glorify who? Not you, but your Father which is in heaven. You can live a witness, and as God gives you opportunity, you can be a verbal witness as people come and ask you. You see, but I don't know all the verses. Don't have to know all the verses. But you can share your testimony, can't you? You say, this is what God did in my heart. And God can do the same thing for you. There's some questions God asked different people. And I don't think we have a lot of time to be looking at them. But I'll mention it to you anyway. God may be needing to ask us these questions, especially if we're reluctant to serve him. In Isaiah 6, chapter 8, the Bible tells us that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. And when he saw the holiness of God, he was very convicted about his own sin. And God said, who will go? And he said, I can't. I'm a man of unclean lips. And the angel came and touched his lips with a coal. And then he said what? Here am I. Send me. Has God cleansed you? If God has redeemed you, no matter what your life was in the past, you have a testimony and you can be a witness for God. In fact, probably the man in our church in Limestone that God used to lead more souls to him than anybody else was a guy who had a really sordid past. I remember at work, when I worked at the experiment station, someone said, boy, that, I guess we'll use his name, Marvin. That Marvin sure changed, didn't he? He brought most of his former friends to the church to hear the gospel. And somebody personal led to Christ. I don't think that the world is looking for perfect people. But the world out there is looking for hope. They're looking for people who are what? Real. Real. Who will go? Here am I. Send me. Romans 10:14 says, how can you hear without a preacher? Need someone to share the gospel. 1 Kings 19:9. Elijah had been serving God and got discouraged. Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever try to share the gospel over and over again? Or do you ever try to do what's right and it seems that the harder you try, the worse you do? The worse you do, right? That ever happen? Elijah tried his hardest. And the queen said she was going to kill him. And he was all worn out, all tired out, and he ran. And the first thing God did is God fed him angel food cake. Had a 1 Kings chapter 19, you find out, verse 9. It said that they made a, an angel made a cake on the coals and gave it to him. And said to him, to eat, to sleep. He said, for the journey's been too great for you. We're physical, emotional, spiritual people, and sometimes we get discouraged simply because of our physical condition. But then God asked Elijah, essentially, why did you run? In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9, he says, what doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah said, but Lord, they've killed your prophets. I am left. They seek my life to slay me. And God said to him, you don't know the half of it. There are yet 7,000 people who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. Do you ever feel like you're all alone, standing alone? That is really hard to stand alone. He wasn't alone, and you're not alone. I was really thrilled today. Someone was trying to make a difference. They handed me a petition. I have a dear brother in the church downstate, and he feels like he's standing all alone. What did I ask? Could I share with him, right, what you're doing? We're not alone. And we may have run from the task God has given us. Any of you here know the story of Jonah? God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah got in the boat and went the exact opposite way over to Tarshish. He ran from the presence of God. You know what? You can run from God, but you can't what? Can't hide. Can't hide. He ran for the presence of God, and God sent, of course, a storm, a terrible storm. And when the mariners discovered that no matter what they did, they couldn't stop the storm, they couldn't save themselves, they cast him overboard, as he told them to, and the storm stopped. And there in the belly of the whale, Jonah prayed, surrendered. Didn't have a whole lot of choice, did he? God knows what it takes to bring us to himself. And he went to Tarshish and preached at 40, excuse me, went to Nineveh, preached and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. But the people repented. And Jonah was what? Disappointed. I want you to read this. It's hard to believe. Turn, please, to the book of Jonah. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and Nahum. So the story was, Jonah sat up above the city watching for God to destroy the city, and God didn't destroy the city. And Jonah was angry. He wanted to see these awful Ninevites destroyed. And he made a booth over himself because the wind was hot. And God caused this gourd to grow up over and cover the booth, this vine, and it gave him shade, and he was happy about that. He was very glad of the gourd. And then God caused a worm to eat the roots of the gourd, and it wilted away. And you read this. Verse 1, chapter 4. Of Jonah. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thou thee of evil. Therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said to Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry? And again, verse 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He said, I do very well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, 120,000, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? What was God saying? Jonah, I love sinners. You should too. Is there anybody you don't share the gospel with because you really don't like them? Or, are you angry at God? Has God ever disappointed you? I'm not asking to answer that. You know, the most miserable person on the face of the earth, I believe, is not a pagan, but is a Christian who is not walking with God. An angry Christian is a very, very unhappy person. The Holy Spirit will make sure of that. I don't know if any of these questions God asks of you. We go, oh, I can't. Nah. Sin. Or, what are you doing here? I sent you over this way. You know, there's another question God may ask of us. You may say, I'm really not capable of serving God. Because look at me. What am I? Turn, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. There's a man named Moses, you remember, who whose mother Jochebed had hid him in the river. because the king had said that every male child born to the Israelites was to be drowned in the river. And she saw he was a goodly child, and she and her husband had faith, and she made a little basket of bulrushes, put him in the river, put Miriam there, his sister, to watch over it. God caused the princess, Pharaoh's daughter, to come and have the basket brought to her, open it up. The baby cried, her heart was softened, and Moses was raised, taught. So he could have been a future Pharaoh. He had the best in the land. He was known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then he tried doing things in his own strength, and he killed an Egyptian, and he had to flee. And he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert taking care of sheep, which is the lowliest job he could have. After learning he was somebody for 40 years, he learned he was nobody. And then God got a hold of his heart and used him to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage. And he saw what God can do with a nobody who's yielded to him. Apostle Paul could say, "In myself, in my flesh dwells what? No good thing." He said, "I'm the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecute the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Whatever your past, however weak you feel, God can use you. How could God use a shepherd to lead possibly 2.5 million people out of Egypt? How could a shepherd, a lowly shepherd, stand before a Pharaoh? What do you have to work with? Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thy hand? And he said, what? A rod. And God said, throw it down. He threw it down and became a snake, and he fled from it. And God said, go pick it up by the tail, and it became a rod again. And then God said, put your hand in your bosom, and he did, and he became leprous. And he had to put him in again, and he became clean again. Moses said, I can't serve because I don't have anything to impress people. I don't have any equipment. You know what? God will use what you have. He'll use you. He knows. He knows who you were because he made you. And he has designed for your life. And you can serve him wherever you are with whatever you have. A few years ago, we did an outreach in Limestone. It was called The Phones for You. That was around 1996 when people still had phones listed. And we called every number in the phone book. Actually found out about 1/7 of them were essentially fake phone numbers. Called every number in the phone book. We had a young man there who'd put his trust in the Lord as Savior, and in his 20s, pretty rough cut character. He always wore rubber boots year round, rubber farm boots. Had a cleft palate. Sometimes he talked funny because of that. Talked slowly. Looked like a lumberjack. And you know who was most effective in the Phones for You outreach? This guy, Tom. He followed through our questionnaire and shared to people. And you know what? Nobody's afraid of him. He didn't sound smooth or God really, really used him. He'd say, "I'm Tom," and gave his last name and shared. It's amazing how God used him. God used him not in spite of what we would say his disability, but because of his disability. God will do that with you too. What's your weakness? God can use a weakness. What's in thy hand? You know, little with God is much. You could say, "I am." Can I use you? I'm Jim. Call to give God glory here in Thompson, Manistee area. Hey, and God will use you here. Uniquely because of your background. Supposedly 87% of the people would come to church if the right person asked them. That right person might be you. A passage that meant a whole lot to me as I was really convicted by 1 Peter 3:15 that I needed to answer people and share my faith. A passage in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is saying that he's giving his call, how God had put him in the ministry. He's sharing his mandate, the call of God in his life, the message, the means. He said preaching, talked about who the man was, and then talked about the manner of his coming in and meeting with people. He says, look, it's all of God. It's not of me. It's not me. If God has used me, it's of God. This really hit me. And I'm going to go back to the verse I really want to look at first. And then we'll come back and read the rest to get the context. Verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. What is this saying? It's saying God delights to use ordinary people to do an extraordinary work because when you're ordinary, you know it's got to be of God and not of you. God hates to share the glory. God hates pride. And then look at verse 30 and 31. But of him we are in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as is written, him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Did you ever, have you ever been afraid to witness because you're afraid if you did, they'd ask a question you couldn't answer? Has that ever happened to you? You know something you can say? When they ask you a hard question, you can say something like this. Well, let's set that question aside for just a second over here. I'd like to go through the rest of this plan of salvation, and then we'll come back to it. And pray your heart out. But if you have to, you can say this. That's a good question. I'm not sure I can answer it very well, but I'll get back with you. And then do it. There are answers. This book is truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Sanctify them through your word, which is truth. I've never had a legitimate question asked that I couldn't find an answer for. They may ask you a stupid question like, can God ever make something so big it can't lift it? That's got a built-in contradiction. That's just a stupid question. But this is truth. So God will take ordinary weak people to do amazing work. Paul said here in chapter 1, verse 17, he says, God sent me to preach the gospel. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of prudent. Where is a wise? Where is a scribe? Where is a disputer of this world? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Bible tells us that to a lot of people, in this case the Greeks, the Bible is simply foolish. The gospel seemed foolish. I've had people tell me, you know, when you learn a little bit more, you'll understand. The more I've studied, the more I've come to believe this book. My faith has grown. To some people, it's offensive. To the Jew, it offended them. The thought of saying that Jesus was the Messiah and they crucified him, that was offensive to them. You know, some people don't like to hear that they're sinners. Isn't that amazing? You'd think they'd like that, wouldn't they? It'd be like going to a doctor and wanting to say, yeah, you're fine. Instead of saying, you know, you've got a big tumor, we got to cut it out. He goes on, he says, you see, the message is the gospel. The means is preaching. Simply giving people the word. The Jews, verse 21, it says, seek signs and wonders, miracles. The Greeks seek wisdom. To the Jew, it's a stumbling block. To the Greek, it's foolishness. But to us, what's saved, it's the power of God. Has God changed your life? Yeah, it's still in the process. We're not like used car salesmen who are trying to push off something. And I know some good used car salesmen. We've got something that's wonderful. We have good news. How you present it makes a difference. Do you trust me? You come on up here. Jim. So let's say here is Jim, and I want to talk to him about Scripture and the good news that Christ, of the gospel. What if I went to Jim and I said, brother, I got good news for you. You're a wicked sinner on the way to hell. How'd that go over? Thank you. Okay. How'd that go over? Not very well, right? You know, it's kind of like if you're fishing, do you ever take a big old wad of worms and put on a hook and as many heavy sinkers as you can, and you throw it way out there and it makes a big splash, and you need to take it out and you reel it in and you throw it again and it makes another big splash, and you say, boy, I sure showed them fish, didn't I? I really fished them fish, didn't I? Well, what do? You what? Scare them away, don't you? You know, notice how Jesus dealt with the woman at the well? You notice he baited the hook? Notice that? He said, you know, if you knew who I was, why, you'd ask for this water and you'd never have to draw again. You'd never thirst again. Now, Jesus was talking about what? Spiritual thirst. But she thought he was talking about what? H2O water, didn't she? She was intrigued. Did Jesus bring up her sin? Oh, yeah. When Jesus said, go call your husband and come. She said, oh, I don't have a husband. What did he say? You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. And that you said truly. You don't have a husband. What would the average person have said? You wicked liar. Right? That's not what Jesus said, is it? He was kind. What intrigued her at first? Jesus talked to her. A Jew would not have talked to her. Jesus was kind. People respond to kindness. The means is preaching. Let's look at how Paul preached. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Have you ever been successful in arguing a person into the kingdom of God? I have not. I have answered every question a person had, and they never did get saved. Rather, Paul said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. It's got to be God that opens their hearts and minds. Why? Flip over two pages to chapter 4. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A couple more than two pages. Second Corinthians chapter 4. You read verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in their hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God is the one who has to open the heart. The next verse says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. There's times when you're trying to serve God, you feel very earthen, very, very weak. But it says that what? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's about God. You see the message, you see the means. How about the man? How important is the mouthpiece or the man? Look at verse 26. But you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things that are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. God tends to take ordinary people to give forth the extraordinary, awesome message of the gospel. God delights in that. A while back, I had the privilege of going to California. And I was amazed at the color of the water was just beautiful. And it was going up Highway 1, it was just gorgeous. And then I went up to the park there in the edge of Arizona. I saw El Capitan. I saw these beautiful, your neck started to hurt from looking up in the mountains. Absolutely gorgeous. And I was looking up through you remember the old Oldsmobiles had these windows that were up on the side of them? I was looking up through the window. It was just gorgeous. So when I came back, do you think I tried to get myself a window like that so I could see those same? No. It wasn't about the window, was it? The sights are beautiful as seen through the window of the car, but it wasn't the window of the car that gave the beauty. Now, could the window of the car block the beauty? Yeah, what if it was dirty, hey? You have the wonderful, glorious gospel of Christ that you can share with people. What would block the beauty? Dirt in our life, right? Some of the best arguments for the gospel are Christians. But you know what? It can be that some of the best arguments against the gospel are so-called Christians. Not everybody that claims to be a Christian is one. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7, I think it's verse 25, it says, many will say in the day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied your name? Did all manner of good? And you'll say what? Depart from me, you works of iniquity. I never knew you. Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a set of rules, not a set of rituals, not about a building, not even about a book, but about the person of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, you're not truly a Christian. You're just pretending. By the way, a hypocrite is not somebody who fails. A hypocrite is someone who is not trying to be what they claim to be. It comes from the same word as actor. Any of you old enough to remember the Hulk? Lou Ferrigno played the part. You know, he's just an actor. He never wanted to be the Hulk. He just pretended, right? The same root word is used for hypocrite. Don't think you can't serve God because you failed sometime. But if you want God to use you, you need to get things right with God. The man, not that terribly important. The means is not that important. You know, water sustains life. You ever been really, really thirsty? You go to a drinking fountain, and after looking at the drinking fountain, you decide you don't want to take a drink because there's something in it? Well, yeah. It can be the same thing with life. This building is beautiful. I saw many of the tools that built this building, but it's not the tool that did it. It's a carpenter behind it. Moses was a man slow of speech. He said, Lord, I'm slow of speech. And God said, who made your mouth? When God calls you to do something, he will give you the grace to do it. Many of the great leaders that God used were men who were weak, felt weak. Gideon said, Lord, I'm the least of my father's house. Remember, he said, I don't think God's really calling me. He put out a fleece, remember? Wanted the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet, and then wanted the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry. He wanted to make sure God's call was on his life before he would go, because he knew he couldn't do it. And you know what? We can't do it either. But God can do it through us. There's a man, a great evangelist named D.L. Moody. And the guy was a shoe salesman, and he couldn't speak English very well. Everything he said was sprinkled with lots of ain'ts. But he was challenged. Someone said, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man totally yielded to him. And D.L. Moody said, by God's grace, I will be that man. And God greatly used him not only to lead many, many souls to Christ, to draw two continents closer to the Lord, especially England and the United States, but also even to found a Bible college. How about you? Is God challenging you and saying, I want you to go there and reach that person? You're saying, but Lord, I can't. What if they ask me a question I don't know how to answer? I'm not very eloquent. They're not going to respect me. When God calls, you answer. I'm pretty thrilled to see some things you've done in outreach in the community. And one of the best arguments for this church is you. You. When people see you, they glorify our Father which is in heaven. You know, sometimes people listen to you and they won't listen to Pastor Dave or me. You know why? They say, well, you're paid to do this. Right? Yeah. Who's God challenging you to go out and reach? Neighbor? You know what's tougher yet? How about a relative? Do you have any relatives who don't know Jesus as Savior? What do? Do you put your arm around them? Say, let me give this to you. No, no. You pray. And ask God to open up their heart. And then as God gives opportunity, be ready to give reason of the faith that lies within you. May God bless you as you continue to serve him, to represent him. The Bible says, what are we? Ambassadors for Christ. As God did beseech you in his stead, be ye reconciled to God. God's given us that ministry of reconciliation, telling people, you know what? You can have a relationship with God, with the Almighty God. Christianity is not about a religion, not about trying to do good. It's about a personal relationship with God who wants you to be his child. He says, I want to have fellowship with you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will fellowship, sup with him and he with me. God wants to have fellowship with you. You can tell people that. Say, the one thing stands between you and God is what? Sin. And Jesus made provision to take care of the sin. And there's only four things you have to know and two things you have to do to be a child of God. The Bible says that you have to recognize that you're a sinner. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. And your sin is a consequence. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life to Jesus Christ the Lord. You have to believe that. But not only that, but that Jesus died for you. God commended his love toward you while you're at sinners. Christ died for you. Or quote to him John 3:16. So you have to believe. You have to do one more thing. You have to call upon him and turn your life over to him. The Bible says, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou wilt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from eternal death and hell. For the heart man believes to righteousness, your mouth confession is made to salvation. You can share your own testimony as God leads you. As God leads you. Be surprised what God will do.